Our New Testament lesson for this morning comes to us from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Listen to God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of God's power. For put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. And with all of these things, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all of the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I may speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks for your gospel of peace, for the strength that comes to us through your word of life, made known to us in Jesus Christ. Open our eyes that we might see you, our ears that we might hear you, our hearts that we might love you, our hands that we might serve you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this first story is for all of the video game lovers out there. This is just what you've needed. There is a woman named Jane McGonigal who's a video game designer. She found herself bedridden, though for 3 months, after suffering a concussion that did not heal properly. Now, a month after her initial injury, she was still experiencing distressing symptoms, headaches, memory loss, dizziness, brain fog. Her doctor told her that she needed to let her brain get some rest. So that meant no reading, no television, no writing, no video games, no caffeine, no running. Nothing that had anything to do with her daily life. As the weeks turned to months, her brain started to give her some negative messages and started to tell her that life wasn't worth living anymore. And she became very afraid that she would start to believe it. So Jane knew that she had to do something to pull herself out from under the current of depression and give herself a reason to live. Jane remembered a study that she and her firm had used that highlighted the positive health effects of playing video games. Among others, she cites a study from East Carolina University that says that just 30 minutes of playing online games can outperform pharmaceuticals in treating anxiety and depression. The key, I think, is 30 minutes, not hours. And so she used her expertise of video games as a source of strength for her own path. And she said, I started to realize that whenever we play a game, we tackle tough challenges with more creativity, more determination, and more optimism, and we're more likely to reach out for help. And so, from her sickbed, she created a game called Jane the Concussion Slayer. The first step of this game was to reach out, to form important alliances. And so she reached out to her twin sister and to her husband and said, "I need for you to walk this walk with me. I need your support. I need for you to be by my side. I need you now." And they showed up. So together, their first quest was to battle the bad guys. Her bad guys were bright lights, crowded spaces, and the sense of anxiety and fear that whenever they showed up. Together, they also collected power-ups, things throughout her day that could help life just seem a little bit better or more productive. A 10-minute snuggle with her dog, a walk around the block. Within days, although her concussion symptoms remained for nearly a year, her depression lifted. She was more resilient, more optimistic, and felt more connected to others. Now, whether we are healing from an injury, a wounded relationship, or a profound loss, we have all had times in our life where we have needed to find strength somewhere, somehow, because we had run out. Think for just a moment about the unexpected places to which you have turned when strength was in short supply. Really think for a second. When I asked myself this question, I recalled finding strength in a slice of apple pie, finding strength in shedding tears and alliances with my two sisters, Erin and Kate, the support of my husband, talking it out, singing, playing with my niece and nephews, doing jumping jacks, and for a brief time in college, asking to be called Zelda. That's a whole other story. It really suited me then. And yes, I have found strength in Scripture. When Pastor Randy was working on the preaching rotation for August, and I saw that this would be the passage from which I would be preaching today, I recalled the first time I spoke on this text. I was 18 years old. It was late May, and I had been asked to share my testimony with my high school youth group as a member of the graduating class. And so I told the story of a pivotal moment in my faith life a year before when I had a difficult decision to make as a high school junior. Yes, the decision involved a boy, but it also involved making someone I had loved very unhappy and choosing to do that which was right for me. I had talked to my parents and my friends and even a therapist. I wrote a script, but I was still a mess. So I started to pray, because sometimes we don't start with prayer, but eventually we usually get there. So I said to God, "Could you please just help me? I need you now. I don't have anything left." And so I did what many of us, if we confessed, probably had done. This is true confessions this morning. I just opened the Bible to see what God might say. I thought, "All right, God, if you're listening, then tell me something in your word." God was faithful. So there it was. "Stand firm, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after everything, to remain standing." And as an 18-year-old, I guess I was 17 or 16 then, I found strength in this affirmation from Scripture, and I did what I needed to do. And then I started to think that the Bible might just have something to say to me directly, and I started studying it regularly. I committed to reading Scripture every day, and even if it's only one verse. I've done that since that night. And I started to trust that Jesus was someone who I could get to know better. Jesus would be that strong ally who I could have by my side. Now, although the Spirit can use these passages to touch us on a personal level, it's true that the letter to the Ephesians was not written to a heart-sick 16-year-old girl. In fact, Paul, or whoever authored this letter, wasn't writing to an individual at all, but to a community. And our scripture for this morning addresses a growing church in a threatening time. This letter, although addressed to the Ephesians, is understood to be a pastoral letter circulated throughout all of the churches in Asia Minor. A letter to encourage the church to be the church. In the face of Roman occupation, in the face of competing philosophies, in the face of moral temptations all around them, throughout that letter, the writer of Ephesians points to a powerful, loving God who strengthens the church through Christ. Christ, he writes, is the source of the church's unity, as well as the church's exaltation to glory. Through Christ, the church finds its purpose, finds hope, finds strength. And so we get our text for today, in which the author uses the warrior garb of the Roman soldiers who upheld an oppressive totalitarian regime as a metaphor for how the church might draw closer to Christ. Now, we need to note that the author of this text is not telling the church to go out and build bunkers and stockpile weapons. Rather, he is co-opting the militaristic imagery of armor, the powerful image of the day, and reimagining it in light of the gospel of peace. Instruments of defense and force are stripped of their power and given new meaning. The belt used to hold up the soldier's toga so that he might move freely becomes the belt of truth. One commentator says, leaving the church free and flexible to be able to walk or run, loosed from whatever constrains or trips us. The breastplate of righteousness, protecting the core of the wearer, covering his or her heart. Shoes that allow the believer to travel far and wide, to spread and participate in God's mission, and share and proclaim the gospel of peace. The shield of faith protects from attacks of every kind. The helmet of salvation is a symbol of God's desire to free God's people from bondage of sin and the brokenness of death. And the shield is the word of God, or the sword is the word of God, the only offensive weapon in this armory. Too often, we as individuals and as communities choose to find our strength in force or in privilege or in assertions of our own power and authority and will. Now, if we're honest, we would admit that we started to learn these behaviors from a very young age, maybe even by the time we reached kindergarten. It's in school, where popular kids are often picked out for their looks or their wealth or their athleticism rather than the quality of their hearts or compassion. We see this strength finding through name calling and bullying, through the formation of cliques. And as adults, we see this through wage gaps in the workplace, through disproportionality in the criminal justice system. We see this strength finding in stand your ground defenses, through arguments that government employees should not be required to issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples on religious grounds, even though federal law extends that protection to all. And so Paul speaks to us, to our world, and to the church today, even still, reminding us that as the people of God, we are called to be different. We need to take our cues from Christ rather than from the culture. We are to clothe ourselves with the qualities that define who we are and whose we are. Attire that sets us apart, not for power, but for service. An armor that defends us against the distortions of the world and the lies that we hear, and frees us to declare the goodness and love of God. Now, although this armor is not made of metal and leather, we see it all around. We see this outfit clothing those who are bold enough to say that Black Lives Matter, even though that means naming the uncomfortable truth of systemic oppression caused by white supremacy. We see this outfit on those who choose what's unpopular because they know it's right, who will challenge a bully, welcome an outcast, offer what they've got to a stranger in need. We see this armor donning those who marched on the streets of Washington, D.C. and Selma, Alabama and Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to say that any laws that claim that another person is less than another because of the color of their skin or their gender or their ethnicity or their sexual identity are outright wrong. This is the outfit of those who remain peaceful in the face of violence, who sing hymns in the face of verbal attacks, who persevere in their pursuit of justice when others stand in their way. This is the outfit of those who choose love instead of hate. This is the outfit of those who insist that God's salvation has been won for all, regardless of race or class or ethnicity or gender or sexual identity or ability. This is the armor of those who insist that the Word of God proclaims redemption for all and invites others to know the new life that comes through Christ. This is the outfit hand-sewn by God for God's church, a unified people called to proclaim in word and in deed a gospel of gracious love. Let us hear this reminder, trusting that our strength is not to be found through the power systems of this world, but rather in our collective pursuit of truth and righteousness, of justice and faith and peace and love. Anna Quinlan writes, "Acts of bravery don't always take place on battlefields. They can take place in your heart, when you have the courage to honor your character, your intellect, your inclinations, and yes, your soul, by listening to its clean, clear voice of direction, instead of following the muddied messages of a timid world. May we find such strength as a community together, by trusting in our loving God. May we together boldly proclaim the gospel of peace, stepping forth in courage assured that the source of our strength is Jesus Christ, whose love for us is so strong that in fact it redeemed the world. And for this we can say, thanks be to God. Amen."